Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin.
Well, good morning, Heights. Good to see everybody here on this Labor Day, beautiful Labor Day weekend. So fun to live in Colorado Springs, isn't it? Gotta love it. Yep. Well, if you're like me, and maybe like everybody, there have been times in your life whenever you've made commitments that you are absolutely sure that you needed to make. But whenever it came time to follow through on that commitment, you just didn't follow through. Or maybe if you're like me, you've developed certain convictions, and this one can be a little embarrassing, but you're absolutely sure that this is the thing that is just so wrong. I mean, you know, this guy shouldn't do this, or women shouldn't do that, and on, like this is wrong and awful, and yet we've had those seasons, or maybe those spring breaks, or perhaps those weekends, where we knew that there was something that was wrong, and yet we did it anyway. So I thought maybe we could spice up the service a little bit this morning, and maybe you could just share with your neighbor next door to you, just what was that you did? You're not taking me serious on that, are you? Yeah, you might want to share with the whole group. Yeah, no, okay, all right, just kidding. How is it that we can make those kind of commitments to some kind of diet, discipline, financial goals, to study more, to go to work earlier, come home sooner, travel less, whatever it might be? How is it that we can be so convinced that we need to make this commitment? I know we make it for a week or maybe a month if we're lucky, but we break it. And this commitment that we make to ourselves, I mean, it's for ourselves. I mean, we're not making this to help someone else's life. This is to help better our lives. It's interesting. We break our own commitments that we make for ourselves, even though we believe it's going to increase the quality of our lives. So we grow up thinking, you know, in my home, I'll never do that. And you see a particular lifestyle or a habit that just destroys a person's life. And so we develop these convictions because we know they're going to be better for us. They're going to be helpful to live a better life. Why do we do this? Somewhere along the way, we assume if I make commitments and my commitments are based on strong convictions, that they're deep enough convictions, that that's enough, that that's really all we need. But if it were enough, then none of us would still be struggling with our bad habits, would we? Because if you're like me, you've tried to go after those bad habits. I mean, you've tried quitting doing some of those things. You've tried to start some of those new habits. And so what is that? Somewhere along the way, your experience and my experience tells us something different, that no matter how strong our commitments are, no matter how deep those convictions might be, that for some reason, it's not enough. Not enough to get us to the finish line, not enough to help us with those old habits, to start new ones, to help us have a better life. And some of you, you're involved in whole organizations or maybe even entire industries that understand the principle that we're going to talk about today. Some of you have made a lot of money based on this principle that we're going to talk about today. And it's a principle that's as old as the first century. There's also others of you that have paid a lot of money based on this principle. And for some reason, we're willing to apply this principle to some realms of our life, and yet I believe we struggle to apply it to our own spiritual lives when it comes to our morals and our convictions and our relationship with our Heavenly Father and our ethics. You know, we say, hey, I want to be a better person. I want to be a better husband or father. I want to be a better student, whatever it is. And we think as long as I'm committed, have that deep conviction, it's all I need. But why in the world do we break our own promises to ourselves, to better ourselves, to benefit ourselves? Well, it's because those two components of commitment and conviction, they're not enough. And there's a third component that I want to talk with you about this morning. So we're going to look into this ancient book, the Bible, specifically in the New Testament, and we're going to learn a principle that comes from this third component of how we can live a better life. So if you want to look and open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3, It's toward the back of the New Testament there. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one. We have them back on the back tables there. You can get one on the way out or just grab one now if you can reach it there. While you're turning your Bibles, let me just, in the next minute, say, we don't wake up some morning and then we just decide, you know what, I'm just going to abandon my convictions today. We just don't decide to do that. We don't do that. What happens is we get into certain circumstances, and we've all experienced this, and we make a decision to go against what we believe. And this is important because we misbehave before we misbelieve. We act contrary to what we believe, and then what do? We feel guilty. And for some of us, we feel so guilty that we don't even want to try anymore sometimes. Because we believed one thing, and then we did something else. And so after time, we keep misbehaving, and we keep mounting up all this guilt. And so after a while, we're just like, hey, I'm just going to change my whole belief system. I don't want to feel guilty anymore. And so if you're living with a lot of guilt, change what you believe, guilt gone, right? Except there are consequences and outcomes to those choices and decisions, right? Now, I'll warn you, whenever you hear this third component here this morning of this principle from Hebrews chapter 3, it's not going to be some aha moment for you. We see this principle being lived out in many arenas of life, and my challenge to you today, and the reason I'm doing this message, is that I want to take you to this very familiar idea, and I want you to consider bringing this into the realm of your spiritual life, to think about your walk with God. How consistent is your walk with God? How consistent do you want it to be? How faithful are you? How faithful do you want to be? And I want you to think about adding this component to conviction and to commitment. So before we jump into the text, let's just pause and have a word of prayer together. Lord, we're just grateful for this opportunity to learn from you and from your Spirit. We're grateful we get to worship. Lord, I know that for some, our hearts are broken to just see the brokenness of our world with the shooting in Texas yesterday. And we just pray for that community, for those people and those families, and we pray for the church to just rise up and be just the love of Jesus to those people. And so we pray you work there. So we give that to you now. And Lord, we just pray, just help us to have focus, to just open our hearts to your Spirit, to be open to maybe new paradigms, new thoughts, new behaviors, and ways that we can experience you and connect with you. So we thank you for this time and pray these things in your name. Amen. Okay, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. And, you know, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. It's a first century author who wrote before 90 AD. So it was included in the canon in the New Testament very early on. So we really see this as very authoritative here in Hebrews 3. So verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, the author here is addressing an entire group of people. When he says brothers, he's just not talking to men. He's talking about men and women. It's a general audience that he is talking to, and it's really a church community here. And if you look at the language, you'll see, and you look at the tense of the verbs, you'll see that he uses these words, one another, which is really assuming this biblical community. He's making an assumption of community where these people really know each other. They're really in each other's lives. He says, take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. He's saying, when you get together, he says, I want you to look around the room. I want you to look around in your group, and I want you to just think about just taking care of yourself. But I want you to think about what is going on in your group. Who has an evil, an unbelieving, sinful heart who's misbehaving, who might be turning away from the living God? And this phrase, to fall away from the living God, it implies a process. It's not that we just wake up one day and just say, you know what, I'm going to fall away from the living God today. I mean, it doesn't work that way. It's a process, right? And so this word actually describes a waterfall where it trickles down through different stages of that waterfall. It's that sense of process in that word, falling away. And he says, I want you to look around. I want you to make sure nobody in your group has a heart that is slowly drifting away from the living God. Now, let me just pause right there and say, this is huge. The implication of this verse is really significant. The implication is that every single one of us, this is true for me, has the potential of having a sinful, evil, unbelieving heart. No matter what our background is, no matter where we are in our spiritual journey, no matter how much we know the Bible, we all have that potential, me included. And the moment that we think that we don't have that potential is probably the greatest moment when there's the most potential that we could fall away from the living God. And the author says here, he says, lest there be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart. And now he's talking to the individual. He's talking to the group, but he's saying we all have a choice in terms of how are we going to engage with the group? How are we going to respond to the group? How are we going to interact with this church community? Now, for some of you, this is not new information for you. You're like, hey, Andrew, I mean, that's the story of my life. I mean, I grew up in the church. I mean, every time the church doors were open, it was church, church, church. And then, you know, hit high school, college, got a new job, moved away, whatever it is. And let me tell you, Andrew, I had the sinful, unbelieving heart. And I turned away from the living God, and I turned away from that community. Listen how this very wise first century author addresses this group to make sure they don't drift away from the living God. He says, verse 13, here's his answer. But exhort one another every day as long as it's called today. He's not saying to buck up or to rededicate your life or, you know, to commit harder or shed some tears or to go forward down to the altar. It's not what he's saying here. He says you want to get to the finish line. You want to break some habits. You want to be more consistent. He says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to exhort, to encourage one another daily. That's it. I mean, it doesn't sound very spiritual, does it? But it does sound relational, doesn't it? And this little Greek word, encourage or exhort, is not the kind of encouragement that's like, you know, you look so great today, or how you doing, or nice job, or great accomplishment. It's not that kind of encouragement. It's a big, powerful word. In fact, it's a pretty challenging word study. It's to urge. It's to confront. It's to exhort, as the ESV translates. It's to come alongside. It's to spur into action. It's powerful. And this word assumes that there has already been a deeper relationship established in this community, a relationship that's deep enough that they're doing life together, that they would notice if you were to begin to lose hope or lose faith, that people would be aware of it because you've invited them into your life. It takes us inviting people into our lives. It's a relationship where somebody notices and they feel the freedom to ask the hard questions. Yeah, I heard you and so-and-so were going out. You know, can we talk about that? Now, I heard you were thinking about buying this, you know, fill in the blank, and it just doesn't seem consistent with what I know about you, consistent with your values. You said you're thinking about moving to such and such a place. I mean, can we talk about that? Can you help me understand your process, your journey? I mean, normally this wouldn't be any of my business, but can you help me understand what's going on? The author says, you know, it's not enough to have commitment. It's not enough to have conviction. You've got to have connection. You've got to have connection. And there's a people-to-people, a person-to-person connection that's just as necessary in our spiritual lives as commitment and conviction. Just as necessary. It's not this how you doing kind of encouragement and connection. It's much deeper than that. Now, what's interesting is that different Bible commentators, they have different things to say about what this little word daily or every day means. Some say it means often. Others say he literally means daily. Others talk about how it goes with the next verse, that talking about maybe in this next generation that we need to do this. Have you ever been to an AA or a Weight Watchers or support group of some type? Do you know what daily means? In that context, what's it mean? Daily, that's right. It means daily, like every day. Yeah, AA has figured this out, I mean, a long time ago, right? The power of those environments is simply this. It's saying, you know what, I have a conviction that I need to break this habit. And I'm committed to breaking that habit, whatever it takes. But I know I don't have the power on my own to do it. And I need some people to come alongside with me and walk alongside with me. And then once I overcome that habit, I'll just go back to my conviction in my commitments. Nah, wrong, nope. It's a lifelong, it takes all three components. That if I'm going to maintain sobriety in my life, I need all three for my entire life. And for some reason, I think it's due to our Lone Ranger American church thing that's going on here in our culture. But when it comes to my relationship with God, when it comes to my faith, somehow we think it's only between God and me. We think it's nobody else's business. And yet, all through the New Testament, what do we see? It is everybody else's business. It is somebody's business. Because we were made to live in community. God created us for community. It's about relationship with other people. And the author says here, don't try to go it alone. He says, and exhort one another daily as long as it's called today. And then he gives us this more inspiration in terms of doing this. He gives us this purpose statement or what you could call a result statement. He says at the end of verse 13 here, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Because sin is deceitful. I mean, we can sometimes be living in sin and not even realize it. It's so deceitful. I mean, have you ever seen a really smart person make unwise and perhaps even foolish decisions? I mean, they rush into the room and they say, you know, you're never going to believe what I'm going to do. There's all this excitement and, you know, they're going to get engaged with this person or whatever it might be. And it's all this energy and you think, wow, you got to be kidding me. Like, I don't think you want to do that, or I don't think you want to lease that or buy one of those or call her or move there. And inside you're thinking, this is like so obvious. It's hard to even know how to respond. I mean, you have this crystal clear insight into what is going on in the decision that this person is making that is so foolish. And they're all excited. And the interesting thing is that everyone in their friend network, they know, like, wow, how off this choice is. Like, this is crazy. But you know what? We can't talk to them because it's none of our business. You know, making their own choices. And wow, this is such a bad decision. Can't believe it. It's just too bad. But we didn't say anything to them. You know, we just talked to each other. We prayed for them. That's it. I mean, isn't that what we do? None of our business. But Scripture teaches that the reason we need to be in relationship with like-minded people is that sin is deceitful. It is very deceitful. And the way we experience the deceitfulness of sin is through self-deception. And that's why we see really smart people doing unwise things. It's because of that self-deception. And the Bible sometimes personifies it, the self-deception, as its own entity of sin. I mean, we see it and we say, oh, that person is deceived. But the Bible says, no, deceived by sin. But you know what? Just like you might have that crystal clear insight into someone else's life, do you know there's people who have crystal clear insight into your weaknesses and your gaps? And here's the question. Do we want to benefit from that or not? Is there anyone who has the permission to come alongside and to prop you up and to say, you know, the other day you came in and you're all excited and I didn't know what to say at the time, but, you know, can we talk about that? Or maybe a year ago I heard you telling somebody, you know, that's wrong, I would never do that, and here you are, and you want to engage in this thing, and you know, what's changed? What's going on? Do you have someone that you trust? Someone who you've invited in who has access into your heart, into your mind? Someone you're doing life with, that they're come alongside of you, that are you just going to trust your own convictions and your own commitments and your own consistency or the lack thereof, right? And Scripture teaches it's just not a matter of us and God figuring this world and figuring our lives out on our own, making decisions in isolation. The Christian life is about doing life with a few close and trusted friends, with this component of relationship. And people who share in our values, they share in those convictions. They're aligned with us in the commitments that we make. And they're such an integral part of our lives. And they have access to us. And they're in an arena and a place of doing life with us so they can see what's going on. They can hear the stories that we tell. They can hear the stories we don't tell. And they see what you value, what's really important to you. They're people who can ask the hard questions. They have that window into your heart. I know, it's a scary proposition, isn't it? I've been fortunate to have guys in my life that I've been able to go with there, and just reflecting on one friend, I didn't realize, it's been over 26 years now. Met him in seminary. We've talked, we are on the schedule every single week. Monday at 3 o'clock, we're talking on the phone. And he knows everything about me, I know everything about him. And it's like, okay, how's your heart? Where are you? What's going on? And it's been huge. It's so significant. And the author says in verse 13, so that none will be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. I mean, it's all through the New Testament scriptures. They say, it says, the scriptures say that this relational component, it's just as spiritual as praying. It's just as spiritual as opening our Bibles. It's all a part of the Christian life. It's that third leg of the stool in our journey with Christ. And yet, we in our American church culture, we think it's optional. For some reason, we just put it in a category all by itself. And we just don't think it plays a part in living out the Christian faith. So just in case you're thinking this is optional, there are so many verses that we could just take the rest of the day and go through. But I'm going to spare you that. And we're just going to hit a few. And I'm going to put them on the screen so you don't even have to look them up, because we're going to hit these really quickly. But I just want to show you the depth of which God wants us to experience relationship. So, first one, James 5:16. It's a bit of a shocker. So I'm just going to start out with the toughest one here first. And hopefully they'll get easier. So you ready for this one? Therefore, confess your sins to each other. You freaking out yet? I mean, honestly, I am. I mean, you're probably thinking like I am. Like, I don't think so. I mean, I confess my sins to God. James says, no, you do it to each other. And some of you are thinking, you know, well, how about I get myself a priest? I mean, is that good enough? Can I do that? Nope. I mean, that's not what he's talking about. You mean you're talking about the guy I might see at Walmart? This guy who's going to know me, he's going to know my stuff, and I'm going to do life with him? Yep. Some of you are thinking, you know, I don't do that. I mean, this is tough stuff, right? James says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. And this is just gossip kind of praying. This is genuinely praying for each other. Why? It says so that you may be healed. I mean, all of us have stuff on the inside that needs to be healed, don't we? And James says, you want to be healed? You want to go after your gaps? Don't just tell God. Tell somebody. It's all about relationship. So I don't know about you, but the next question I ask is, well, what are they going to think of me? I mean, I'm a pastor. Well, they're going to think we're a lot like them. They're going to think maybe we're normal, maybe average. They'll think we're honest. And you know, maybe God's going to honor their prayers for us. And maybe we're going to experience healing and life change and transformation. The passage continues, the prayers of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And here's the question for us all, is who's praying for you about those specific things, those specific gaps, those specific struggles in your life? Who's praying for those things? For you, nobody? Because nobody knows? It's a problem. We're missing out. Here's another passage, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Most of you know this one. Let us not give up together, meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Let us encourage one another. Now, there's that big word, encouragement. And the only way that I can genuinely be encouraged, if someone knows genuinely where to encourage me. I mean, part of encouragement is we need to be in each other's lives to know how to encourage if we're going to do this well. It's part of our mission of loving well. That's really all about encouraging one another. It's bottom line of that vision. And we think this verse often speaks to the value of gathering and worship, and it does. And that's all good, and we need that. And that plays a part. But we also need this in the context of a smaller group as well. And actually, Acts 5, at the beginning of the early church, it hits both of these. It says, day after day in the temple courts, which is the worship teaching, this auditorium environment. And then it says, and from house to house, like our community groups, they never stop teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. So there's a need for both environments here in order for us to grow. Another one, Galatians 6:1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Now I'm thinking, if I'm caught in this sin, I don't think I ever want to see those people again, right? But it says, no, no, no. If you're caught in a sin, you need to go back into that community. You need to confess that sin because you need that community to help you move past it. But it requires that people know what's going on, that we open up our hearts and our lives to that biblical community. It's countercultural stuff, isn't it? This is hard stuff. I mean, we're independent. We think, hey, we can do it on our own. And this takes real courage to take these kind of steps. Listen to the rest of that verse. It says, watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. The issue here is about our sin. I mean, check this out. Carry each other's burdens. These are like sin burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. I mean, those are temptation burdens. Those are sin burdens he's talking about in that verse. And so who's helping you carry the things or the gaps between what you want to be known for and who you really are? Who's helping you carry that? You say, you know, I have a couple of friends and we commiserate. Yeah, we kind of know. We share each other's struggles. But carrying each other's burdens? Not sure if we really do that. And he's saying here, it's like the person saying, wow, it just seems so hard. It seems so challenging that you're carrying that all by yourself. I mean, can I come alongside you? I mean, when you're traveling, can I call you and text you? Tell me when you're vulnerable. Can I be there for you? I just want to carry this with you. So central to the New Testament. There's nothing in our gaps that we should carry by ourselves. I mean, believe it or not, the church was created to help us with our gaps. It's to help us so we can grow, so we can heal. And if you're carrying it all by yourself, I bet you're not carrying it very well. Or maybe you would have solved it by now. How long have you been carrying that thing? Whatever that is. And what's going to change? Are you going to continue to just rely on your commitments and your convictions? Are you going to continue to believe that that's enough? Well, it might be surprising to you, but the church should be the preeminent environment. The people of God, Christians, should be the people. And this should be the place where this kind of stuff happens. Last verse, Romans 15:7. Accept one another just as Christ accepted you. You know how Christ has accepted us? Just as we are. He says, so just as Christ has accepted you, I want you to accept each other the same way. I mean, don't condemn the people that God puts in your life. You know, it's not once you get your act together, then you can come and be a part of our group. Jesus didn't treat us that way. One of the reasons God accepted us through Jesus Christ the way we are is because God is obviously a very wise, wise God, and he knows something that it takes some of us a long time for us to figure out. God knows that the path to influence is through the path of relationship and acceptance. That's how it works. That acceptance paves the way to the path of influence. And God ultimately wants to influence us, right? And so here we are. We have a completely holy God, and we are sinful with all of our junk and stuff, right? And what does he do? He accepts us for just the way we are. And you know what he says? If I love you so much, I'm not going to leave you there. And he begins that process and that work in our hearts and our lives, and we see the change, and we see us becoming more like Jesus. But he says, you know what? You're never going to feel condemned by me. Because all the condemnation that you do deserve, I've taken care of that. I've put that on Jesus. It's out of the way. But then he says to us, he says, you know, I want all of you in that church community to extend that same kind of non-condemning acceptance and love and encouragement and prayer to the people that I bring into your life. Now, a little side note. Josh has been talking the last several weeks about putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he's done. And I just want to encourage you, if you're still in that journey and figuring that out, that it's so simple in putting your faith and trust in him and saying, you know, I deserve that condemnation, but I want to experience your incredible unconditional acceptance of me and live in that. It's amazing. And I'd love to pray with you about that. God wants all of us to find a group of people that we can build relationships with, that we can trust, that we can do real life with the junk in our lives. It doesn't matter where we are in our spiritual journey, whether we've crossed that line of faith or not. We need that group of people to help us along. I mean, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? I mean, imagine being known by a group of people who don't shake their heads, they don't turn up their nose, they just accept you for where you are, but they love you enough to not leave you there. And that's why we emphasize community groups so much here at Woodman. That's why it's so important to us. I mean, yeah, we love having our weekend services, and that's great, and it's significant, and God works through all this, and it meets a huge purpose, and we need this. But you know what that is? That is all about inspiring us to make strong commitments, to make deep, to inform us, to make deep convictions, to develop those. But that third component of connection can't happen here. We need a small place, a much smaller place, where we can connect and build safety and trust and share our stories and our struggles and support each other and come alongside and do life together, pray for each other. And we really believe that these community groups that we have are really that optimal place where they're all working together. It's these weekend services and then going into that community group where it's an optimal place for life change and spiritual transformation. And it's the place that keeps us from becoming self-deceived. And by the way, this relational component, it's all about our four core values here. The gather, connect, grow, contribute. It's a relational approach. That's what we're all about here. And this is why we're committed to getting everybody in a community group, why we're committed to encouraging and supporting leaders. And we have such awesome leaders who've created that safe place where we can connect. And we don't just do it for adults. I mean, even our children and our students. I mean, it starts there. We want this practice and value to be incorporated very early on, to have small groups where they can connect relationally with other peers. This afternoon, middle school and high school. Actually, it's not happening today. Next week, next Sunday afternoon, middle school and high school. They're going to have their small group leaders there in their small group. And the life change stories that you hear there are just amazing. They're awesome. And so it's why if you're not in a community group, if you're not connected with a group of people that it's very a focused, intentional environment that's helping you in your spiritual growth, you need to get in one. And just so you know, by the way, it's really easy to get into a group here. I mean, you just get online, find the groups in your neighborhood, and it's very flexible. You can try out as many as you want, try it for a term, see if it's a fit, try the next term. Sometimes it's a process. Sometimes you find it the first time. Sometimes it's, you know, it's a year later. I mean, you gotta go after it, and you gotta stick with it. And it's risky, and it's hard, and I get that. But we really try to make it as easy as we can. These are intergenerational groups, and it's awesome to see just the broad generations for most of these, where you have like surrogate grandparents who are supporting these young families, and the young families are like, hey, I just inherited some grandparents who are supporting us. And I mean, just in terms of what is going on there is really, really awesome. And we have all kinds of focus, 20s, 30s groups, college groups. We just partnered with a new college ministry you can see on the website to really encourage our community groups. You have great groups going on here. And Woodman U, our serving teams. I mean, there's just so many places you can connect here and start relationship. But you got to take a step. And we want to, wherever you are in that journey, we want to try and make that easy for you. And however we can help you in that. And I understand there's some of you here who are introverts. And you're saying, you know, doing the people thing is kind of draining for me. You see, I know my personality. I know what I need. You know, you have your sister and you have your one best friend. And it's like, I kind of know my needs. I mean, I'm not sure if I need this. I just want to challenge you to reconsider that thinking. Because Scripture, it includes all of us. It's not separating out personalities. When it talks about this whole concept of church community, I do believe that there are times in terms of kickstarting our growth, we need to get some new people in our lives where it's very intentional and strategic. And to get in that group of people, it's going to really help us get focused and focusing on the things that God wants us to focus on so that we can grow. If you're not in a community group, I want to challenge you to get in one. Typically, 80% of our groups become permanent groups so that they can go deeper. And you might be thinking, you know, I don't need more friends. I get that. Sometimes it's hard to manage the friends you have, right? But this isn't about just finding friends. Yeah, you get friends out of it. But this is a very intentional, strategic environment to help your spiritual growth. And so I want to encourage you with that. And just to say that we are so committed to this, that if you're a young family, we understand the challenge of childcare and babysitting. If you have any, we'd love to fund you and support you in that just to get you going. And just talk to me about that if that is a barrier for you. We'd love to be able to help you there. Well, over 20 years ago, Tammy and I, my wife and I, we had an opportunity to lead a young couple's community group. And for these young couples, it was their first time that they got to experience this incredible, safe, transparent, biblical community. And it was amazing. And these couples, they loved the Lord. In fact, this one husband, he was into scripture all the time. He's sharing resources and stuff with us. And it was just amazing what was going on there and the connection. And so at 2 o'clock in the morning, that husband's wife calls us, Tammy and I. And she says, David wants to leave me for another woman, but he wants to have one last conversation with you before he goes. So we go over there to his house, and it was amazing to see the battle that was there, just the spiritual battle that was taking place. And, I mean, he was tormented because he, you know, as he was unpacking what was going on, it was clear that there was all this brokenness in his story that was tempting him with this other woman. Yet at the same time, he knew the right thing was to pursue his wife, but he also knew that he didn't want to lose this incredible community that's been changing his life and heart. And so the awesome thing in that moment was to see the Spirit of God work, and then he opened himself up to us and to say, hey, if you will walk along beside me as a community, I'll go this direction. And you know, God reconciled that marriage, and they're still going strong 20 years later, 5 kids later. And I was just emailing with them last week. And, you know, that's the kind of thing, it marks you. I'll never be the same because of that. To see how God can work in the power of community, it's amazing. And so I've been praying for all of you in this, because it's not an easy step for some of you. I get it. And it takes courage. It's risky. You know, it's messy. It's about people. I mean, you just don't know the connections, the affinity, all that kind of stuff. And I just want to encourage you and challenge you that the Christian life is so much more than commitment and conviction. It's about that connection. It's a critical piece. It's fundamental to the Christian life. And why we in the American church think it's an option, I don't know. We got to make it a priority. And I want to encourage you to do that. So let's pray together. Lord, I just thank you for your wisdom here today that we can learn about your design for us to live in community. And I just thank you for the many life change stories that we get to hear here at Woodman and how you're just working in people's lives and hearts here through our community groups and other groups here. And Lord, we just thank you for what you're doing. I just thank you for our community group leaders. I just know that they're just real servants and passionate and understand just what you can do when we have that safe place to share our hearts with each other. And so, Lord, I pray that you just give us the courage to take the risk. Lord, even for some of us who have those trusted relationships, maybe we're not even going as deep as we could or should. Lord, give us the courage to take that step, to know that as we carry each other's burdens, Lord, that as we pray for each other and support each other, Lord, that there's healing. And there's just so much more that you have for us when we do it in the context of community. So, Lord, give us your grace. We need you. We need your power in our lives to live for you. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.